If you've got your copy of the Scriptures open to 1 Kings 8, show me the Word of God. And if you would, please, if this is your prayer without lying, repeat after me. Lord, I seek You in Your Word.
Lord, I seek You in Your Word.
To draw near to You. And I ask that You draw near to me. According to Your Word. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. And if you're not lying, say amen.
Amen.
My Heavenly Father, we continue that state of prayer. Father, we can have fun in this place and we rejoice because we have the hope and the promise of the resurrection found in Your Son. But Father, there has to be a time of seriousness too to recognize that some that You bring into this congregation and some that You've brought here for at least the last 4 years still have not had that salvation experience. Father, I pray that they would see in those of us who are certain of the salvation in Christ, that joy, the freedom in Christ, the rejoicing, the excitement, irrespective of circumstances around us, that they would say, that's what I want. And it's not what they want, it's who they want. They truly want the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, as I open up Your Scriptures, would You empower me? God, as we pray this morning, empty me of me. Put me on like a garment as You did Gideon and fill me with Your Holy Spirit. Because Father, there's no shame in saying they don't need to hear from me. They need to hear from You, the living God. So Father, what You caused me, what You drew my attention to from the Scriptures this week, as I spent that time with You, Father, let that be what the hearts need to hear this morning to accomplish what Your heart wants to accomplish. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. 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 Well, in 1 Kings chapter 8, we looked at the king of God's presence. Solomon had finished building the temple, remember? And the ark was brought in. And when the ark was brought in, there was a pillar of cloud that began to overwhelm the sanctuary. And the priest had to get out because the presence of God was so overwhelming. After that, we saw the king of God's praises, where Solomon walked us through a portion of his prayer with the verse that stuck out in 1 Kings chapter 8. To me, it stood out. And may You hear the supplication of Your servant and Your people Israel when they pray towards this place, here in heaven, Your dwelling place. And my favorite part, and when You hear, forgive, forgive. And I told you it was amazing that in 7 of those prayers, Solomon was praying for forgiveness for a sin that hadn't been committed. And in my theological mind, I'm thinking, Lord, why don't You just intercede to keep the sin from happening? What's the purpose in that? And the Lord rebuked me and said, look, do you not see the example of My Son, Jesus Christ? He prayed for the forgiveness of your sin before it ever occurred. And I stepped back in humility to see the doctrine of my salvation in the prayer of forgiveness in King Solomon as he's dedicating this temple. He was the king of godly oaths, we talked about 2 weeks ago. He was the king of godly prayers. And this morning, in verses 53 through 65, we're going to look at the king of godly promises. I went into this passage expecting this is the direction the Lord was going to take me. When I got in there, it's as if the Lord took me in a different direction. As we close, I think this is like the 5th or 6th sermon from 1 Kings chapter 8. I never would have expected it to take this long to get through here. But it's kind of like a buffet. You know, you get back to the plate and you realize, man, I missed that last time. Let me get this as I go through. And so that's what I hope to do this morning. But as we close this chapter in the book of 1 Kings, I hear voices whispering in my head. Church, let me assure you, I'm not losing my mind. I lost that a long time ago. I did. I lost that a long time ago. But I do hear the voice of whispers. They're the voices that whisper back from a future relative to Solomon's prayer here. What I believe I'm hearing in the whispers is the Holy Spirit as He's quoting the book of Hebrews to me as we are walking through this prayer of Solomon. I hear the whispers of the Holy Spirit reminding me of the passages from the book of Hebrews. And so you'll see us walking almost a parallel path this morning, walking through 1 Kings 8 and referencing some of the things in Hebrews. Let's start with verse 53 of 1 Kings 8. If you've got one of those nice bookmarker things, you're going to need to put that in place in 1 Kings 8, because we will venture from there and then come back to that on a regular basis. I hope to go slow enough that you have an opportunity to get to these scriptures. But if not, jot them down. And jot them down. And really, if you'd like, I know a couple of folks pick up my notes afterwards, or at least one person picks up my notes afterwards. And I'd be happy to email you a list of notes after the sermon. Verse 53, closed the last sermon with, "For you separated," it is Solomon speaking to God, "for you separated them from among all the peoples of the earth to be your inheritance, as you spoke by your servant Moses when you brought our fathers out of Egypt, O Lord God." Verse 54, "And so it was, when Solomon had finished praying all this prayer and supplication to the Lord," watch this, church, this is beautiful, "that he arose from before the altar of the Lord, from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread up to heaven." Solomon made the effort of getting up this platform in front of the nation of Israel. And I promise you, it wasn't a gathering of 50 to 60 people. Thousands, perhaps tens, perhaps hundreds of thousands had gathered around. And here is this king who's not so concerned about being humble before God that he takes a position on his knees to pray, with his hands spread out towards the heavens to bless the people and to pray to God. No humility in that posture. No intent to show either. He struck a beautiful balance there. But Solomon is now rising from his knees. He stood and he blessed all the assembly of Israel with a loud voice saying, and we'll get into three things that he talked about. You see, Solomon will begin this portion of his prayer, and he's going to talk about what I believe three things tie into this passage, strangely enough. He's going to talk about his salvation, or he's going to pray about salvation in verse 56. He's going to pray about sanctification in verse 57 and 58. And then in verse 59, he's going to make supplication. And those are the three things that I saw as I went into Solomon's prayer. I actually went in just to see what was in there, and then the Lord structured it. And I believe these are the three things he'd have me share this morning. The salvation, the sanctification, and supplication that we can see in the prayer life of Solomon as he continues praying. Solomon will begin this portion of prayer with a statement in a moment of time that has far-reaching eternal implications. Hopefully I've enticed you to look closely at what Solomon prays in verse 56. He's going to have a portion of his prayer with a statement in a moment of time that has far-reaching eternal implications. Solomon praying through salvation, verse 56. "Blessed be the Lord, who has given rest to his people, Israel, according to all that he promised. There has not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised through his servant, Moses." What is this promise that Solomon is talking about in reference to Moses? If you'll shift left to me with me to Exodus chapter 33 and verse 14. Tell you I will walk you through multiple scriptures. If you don't want to go to these, that's okay. Jot these down so that you take a Berean approach. The Bereans were a group of individuals following the preaching of the apostles who would then go back and verify that what the apostles were preaching was valid relative to the scripture. So even if you don't turn to these passages with me, write these verses down and be Berean. Go back and check to make sure these things are so. In Exodus chapter 33, Moses is leading the people out of Israel, and he's having a conversation with the Lord God. And I'll back you up, as we often do, to verse 13. We tell you to go to one verse. The context is so good that we have to back you up one more verse or many others. In verse 13, it says, "Now therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me your ways." This is Moses praying to God. "That I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people." And he said, "My presence," this is God speaking, "my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." That promise that Solomon is praying about, this rest, "you have given your people rest." He is repeating a promise from the book of Exodus. It'll be a promise in the book of Joshua. You'll see it in Solomon's prayer. You will see it again in the passages to come. I do want to point out something that was beautiful about this communication between Solomon and the Lord. When he says, "my presence will go with you," that first "you" is plural, and he is speaking, "I will go with you in the nation of Israel." That second "you," "I will give you rest," is personal and singular to Moses. That intimacy. And what God is saying when He's saying, my presence will go with you, literally what He's saying is, my face will be before you. My face will go with you. My presence will be with you. And the image came to me, this phrase, watch me closely, Abba, Father. Watch me closely, Dad. It's as if the phrase from these little ones, and Charlie's going to say this one day, Kenzie's going to say this one day, and Stephanie's going to say this one day, Daddy, watch me closely. It's an intimacy with God that Moses has. And God is saying, listen, my servant Moses, my face will go before you. That's a level of intimacy. I know many of you, it's significantly different when we're face to face. And God was face to face with Moses to do what? To promise him a rest. Now, this is, if you'll take a couple pages to the right, to Joshua. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. Sixth book. Joshua has taken over where Moses left off, if you will. Joshua has had the responsibility of leading the people into the promised land. And in Joshua 21, we see a repeat of this promise of rest. And I've got a wrong reference. I've got 21 verses 42 through 44, and that's not in. Suffice it to say, one, you can't be Berean, and two, forgive me. Joshua will then tell the Lord, go with us. The Lord will say, I will give you rest when I have given you rest. This idea of rest coming into the promised land. Rest coming into the promised land. And it 42 through 44? Oh, I'm sorry. I was in Judges, so there is a Joshua 21. You know, every time I think I'm wrong, I'm wrong. So let's go back to Joshua 21, 44. Let's read it so you get it. 42 through 44. Again, it's always better, Scott and I, Joshua, as we get up to preach, we always know we're never making a mistake when we're just reading Scripture. Unless what? Unless you bring the wrong reference or the wrong translation. Now, I'm not talking about the common ones. I'm talking about some of the fringe ones. These cities shall be its pasture lands around it. So it was all these cities. Thus the Lord gave to Israel all of the land that He swore to give to their fathers. And they took possession of it and they settled there. And the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as He had sworn to their fathers. Now, what you think when you see these passages, when you see it in Exodus, when you see it in Joshua, when you see it in Solomon's life, you're thinking, oh, He gave them rest. He gave them peace all around, right? I want to introduce to you a phrase you may or may not be familiar with. It's called progressive revelation. What is progressive revelation? It shows that there will be an additional completion of what Solomon was talking about. When Solomon says, you've given your people rest all around you, there's a partial fulfillment. There's a literal fulfillment of the rest around him. Remember, he's able to take the 7.5 years to build the temple. Why? Because God has given him peace from all his enemies all around. Okay? He has entered into the rest in that sense. But I want to talk a little bit about progressive revelation because it shows us that there's more to this. Progressive revelation is the biblical pattern of God wherein He reveals Himself more extensively as we move forward, as He moves on with mankind. Let me give you an example. To Adam, He speaks to Adam, He said, in your seed, it'll be the bruising of the heel and the crushing of the head. In the garden, we get this view of salvation. We get this hint of salvation that they will have an offspring who will one day crush the head of the serpent. And in crushing the head of the serpent, his ankle will be bit. It's kind of a very vague picture, if you will. It's not a clear picture. But as we move on to Abraham, God tells him, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Further on, He tells David, this is the one who will always sit on the throne of David. Each time we move farther and farther in time, it's as if God is revealing more and more and more of Himself. So that the Scriptures are the tapestry of God revealing and painting Himself so that we have the opportunity of seeing Him. To John the Baptizer, He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That is a radically different revelation than what we saw in Genesis and this hint about the crushing of the serpent. Now He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And to John the Apostle, I see a lamb standing as though it had been slain. What happens is throughout Scripture, as time goes on, God gives us more and more of our ability to see Him through His revelation. Revelation is God telling us what we need to know about Him that we would not know about Him had He not shared it with us. That's how we know God. He reveals Himself to us. And that revelation is progressive through time, comes out in the fullness of Jesus Christ. When you see Christ, you see the fullness of the revelation of God. What an incredible God we serve. Now, this progressive revelation is good news in that we have the privilege of knowing God more fully and more intimately. This progressive revelation of God is bad news for some, because the Scriptures in Romans 1 then says that His invisible attributes have been clearly seen, so that men are without excuse. This is bad news in that to whom much has been given, much will be required. The more of God's revelation, the more man would have to reject that revelation if they're not saved. Now, in God's progressive revelation, and once again through the whispering voices I told you I was hearing this week, the whispering voice of His Spirit in the book of Hebrews. So, from all the way back in Joshua, work your way all the way to Hebrews, because I told you that this was a partial fulfillment. I told you there was a physical fulfillment of that rest, not just in Joshua's life, but also in Solomon's life. There was peace all around him. But there's a significantly bigger rest to come. This is crucial. And this is where, if you have ears to hear, you need to hear. In Hebrews chapter 3, I won't be making mistakes for the next 2 or 3 minutes because I'm going to be reading an extensive portion of the Scriptures, beginning in Hebrews chapter 3. Remember what Solomon prayed. Let me remind you of Solomon's prayer. Solomon's prayer was this: Blessed be the Lord who has given rest to His people Israel according to all that He has promised. Now, through progressive revelation, what does the author of Hebrews tell us? In verse 7 of Hebrews chapter 3, Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, Today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness where your fathers put me to test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, They always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. So in dealing with the nation that came out of Egypt, there were some who did not enter God's rest. Take care, brothers. The author of Hebrews is writing to us. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. Now, immediately, individuals are going to be concerned about whether or not they, as a regenerate person, can fall into that passage. No. I believe the promise in Jeremiah that we'll get to, where God takes out a heart of stone and puts in a heart of flesh, where God gives you a new heart, is valid, and that this is not a description of what could happen to a believer. This is a description of individuals who week after week, day after day, month after month, year after year, hear the proclamation of the gospel and yet still have an evil, unbelieving heart that leads them to fall away from the living God. So this idea of rest that Solomon's praying for is a prayer of salvation even today. Because the prayer is that you and I need to enter God's rest. Let's continue. Verse 13. But exhort one another every day as long as it is called today. Why do you come to church? To exhort one another. Same thing with Hebrews 10. Let us not forsake assembly, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. Why do people skip church? They'll say this: I need to whatever. And Hebrews 10 exhorts. Now listen, I don't want to hammer about church attendance. I'll drop this one there. But when you do come, plan on being an exhortation to those around you according to Scripture. But exhort one another every day as long as it's called today. Why? That none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt, led by Moses? And with whom was God provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. So what? Well, chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands. Did you get that? Remember I told you Solomon's prayer had far-reaching eternal implications, this idea of rest. And here it is. Let us fear. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear, lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it, or to have fallen short of it. Salvation and entering God's rest is available, and individuals will fall short of it. For good news came to us just as much to them, but the message they heard, here's why, did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. There's much, much more that could be read in that passage, but you see the eternal implications. You see embedded in Solomon's prayer of rest, and I hear from the voice of the Holy Spirit what's written in Hebrews, that there still remains a rest to enter the presence of God. Fear lest you fall short of that. That's his salvation portion. Let's look at his sanctification portion. In verse 57, if you'll make your way back to 1 Kings, grab that thread, flip it back over. We'll be there for a few more minutes before we go back on our excursion into other scriptures. Sanctification, Solomon's prayer in verse 57 and 58. May the Lord our God be with us, as He was with our fathers. Listen to Solomon's prayer here. May He not leave us, nor forsake us. Again, I'm hearing the voices of the Holy Spirit from Hebrews. Let me read it to you so you don't have to go back there. Hebrews 13:5. I will never leave you nor forsake you. What Solomon was praying, you and I have a certainty of for those who are in Christ Jesus. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I have preached a sermon series called The Prayers of Christ from the Cross, early on in my ministry here. Three prayers in particular from the cross that we pray. There's actually four. On the cross, the dying Savior prayed a prayer that you and I will never be able to pray. Praise God. The believer will never be able to pray like Christ prayed this prayer on the cross. Because the prayer of Christ was, my God, why have you forsaken me? The believer in Christ can never pray that prayer. And the promise from the book of Hebrews, the prayer of Solomon, is that God would never leave us nor forsake us. But that doesn't mean He won't change us. And that's the portion of the prayer in verse 58. Solomon is beginning to hint at how the believer in Christ, the believer in that time, the believer of God, would be changed as part of the sanctification process. Let me put you to a test. Challenge some people doctrinally real fast. All right. Don't let me sneak up on you and embarrass you here. Are works part of your salvation? Look at how timid and shy. Scared him a little bit there, Scott, didn't I? Absolutely. Are works part of your justification? Absolutely not. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of works. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Your justification is not based on your works. But are works part of your salvation? Continue Ephesians 2. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that the Father performed beforehand. I'm going to skirt here. Scott would call this chasing rabbits. I'm going hunting for a wabbit. Talking to a preacher who's getting, or a pastor who's going, getting ready to become a pastor in another church, and I asked him a very crucial question. I said, what's the distinction between salvation and justification? He stepped back. Brother James, I don't believe there is a difference. I said, there's a huge difference. Salvation, if you will, is a superset. It includes justification. It includes sanctification. It includes glorification. And that's huge. Because when the church teaches that salvation and justification are the same thing, they leave out the sanctification process. And you know what you end up with? A bunch of stillbirth, born-again believers. Or false conversions. False conversions. An individual that never changes is not born again. For whom he foreknew, Romans 8:29, he predestined to be conformed into the image of Christ. Can a person be saved and not change? Not according to the Scriptures. And Solomon explains how this happens. Verse 58. That he may incline our hearts to himself. Part of the work of the Holy Spirit is to grab hold of the heart that God has regenerated. Remember, it's His heart. He put it there, took a heart of stone out. We had a heart transplant. And then God's Spirit grabs hold of that man's heart and He inclines that heart to Himself. That's why young believers can get a hold of a passage of Scripture and immediately begin doing what it says. Well, it's God's Word. They don't know the Greek or the Hebrew. They don't know the eisegesis, exegesis, everything. The Scripture says that, and their heart says, I'm going to do what God says. Why? That God may incline our hearts to Himself. To do what? To walk in His ways. To keep His commandments and His statutes and His judgments, which He commanded our fathers. Why is it that Christ says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I ask? Or say, or command. Why does that stun an individual? Because according to the Scripture, when God gets a hold of a man's heart, He leads that man to follow Him. And when men stand before Him, they're going to be stunned to hear, I never knew you. You can't enter my rest. Let me tease a little bit here. While the convention is having difficulties over their soteriological perspectives, we have fun toying with each other and challenging brothers and sisters in Christ. And as iron sharpens iron, we sharpen each other. And we take various positions doctrinally in here of Arminianism and Calvinism and Calminianism, which is a blend of the two. And I say that because in here we have Arminian Baptists who are actually one-point Calvinists. And if you haven't studied any of those, that joke will go right over you. Arminian Baptists who believe in once saved, always saved are truly one-point Calvinists, okay, even if they're Arminian. And I am having fun here, but let me be a little bit more serious. Brace yourselves before you run me out of here for heresy. I do not believe in once saved, always saved, as it is practiced in the lives of professing people today. What is practiced today under the banner of once saved, always saved is really a variation of the resurrected Gnostic heresy called antinomianism, meaning anti-flesh or anti, if you will. It's the idea that my spirit is saved and what I do with my body doesn't matter. And it led to unbridled sin in the early church. The Apostle Paul confronts it in 1 Corinthians. Peter confronts it. James confronts it. It's this idea that can sneak in under the banner of once saved, always saved. I walked the aisle. I got baptized. I'm going to heaven. And in the meantime, I'm going to go live like hell. No, 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 no. I have news for those who think along these lines. You will have an eternity in hell to get your doctrine straightened out. And when you do, it will be too late to be saved. Do not misunderstand my provocative statement. I absolutely believe in the eternal security of the believer. I absolutely believe in the perseverance of the saints. I absolutely believe in the preservation of the saints. Now, I know that puts me in a little bit of disagreement with a couple of folks. We're still going to have fellowship on that. But I will tell you what the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 1:6. I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Why? Because Solomon's prayer says, may he incline our hearts to himself. The regenerate, the saved, the born again will have a heart that is drawn and inclined. And they'll have a life that according to the foreknowledge of God is predestined to be conformed into the image of Christ. That's what the Scripture teaches. John 6:38-40. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Thank God my salvation rests in his hands and not my own. I can't find my keys. I can't find my computer. I can't find my car. You name it. But Christ will never lose me. My salvation. Why? Because of his Holy Spirit working in me to change and transform me. Please, if that's absent in your life, quit lying to yourself about your salvation. You should be conformed into the image of Christ. Let's look at it from some of the old... Oh, wait, there's still more in John 6, verses 26 through 30. This doesn't look right. It's John 10. It's got to be John 10. John 10, verses 26 through 30. But you do not believe because you're not my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice and I know them. And they follow me. And I give them eternal life. And they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Christ makes that statement at the peril of his own life, because shortly after that they're going to pick up stones to try to kill him. But I love the imagery there. In the hand of Christ, wrapped around by the hand of God. Good luck trying to pry me out of my salvation. I'm embedded in Christ. Listen, it may have nail scars in it, but I don't fall through those holes. I'm held because of them. So are you if you're in Christ. Let's look at it from the Old Testament. Because we know we're kept in Christ, but remember, my expectation is a sanctification process. God is changing and transforming the true believer. Really what I should say is he's transforming the believer. We shouldn't have to add any adjectives to it. Remember I told you last week the phrase I hate, the Jesus holy truth? I'm sorry. Speak the truth. Leave Christ's name off of it. Lest you take it in vain. Ezekiel 36:26-27. And speaking of the new covenant, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I'll take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, watch this, and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will keep my judgments and do them. Do you understand the power of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer? Transforms us and changes us. It gives us a new want to. It gives us a new want to. Jeremiah 32:38-41. They shall be my people and I will be their God. Then I will give them one heart and one way that they may fear me forever. Folks, this is not a torment type fear. This is a reverent fear. For the good of them and their children after them. I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not... Boy, please... There are folks in here that has to hear this morning with the week you had. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from doing them good. God will not turn away from doing you good. But I will put my fear in their hearts so that they will not depart from me. You having trouble with Hebrews chapter 6? Go back and read the anticipation of Jeremiah. Verse 41, for those who need to hear it again. Yes. I'm in Jeremiah 32, 38 through 41. Yes. Here's God. I will rejoice over them to do them good. It causes rejoicing of God to do the believer good. Saint, rest in that. Rest in that. Go to the New Testament if you want. 1 Peter chapter 1, 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. 1 Peter 1, 5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, there will be a difference in the approach to that passage between a Calvinist and an Arminian. A Calvinist would believe that that faith is still a gift from God. We're kept by the power of God through the faith that He gives us, and so we're clinging to that. I may be misquoting here an Arminian perspective, but it is through that faith or lack of faith in the person that salvation could be lost. And my perspective is, by grace you are saved through faith, that not of yourselves. Both the grace and the faith are the gift of God, from my viewpoint, and study the Scriptures. And for those, we are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. That is Solomon's salvation, his sanctification. And I hope you will see in this next section just as powerful of a portion on his supplication and his prayer life. If you're in 1 Kings chapter 8 still, I'm going to go into verse 59. Not too much more left. In fact, it's just this page. It's not to say I won't take another 20 minutes, but... Verse 59, 1 Kings chapter 8. And may... these words of mine, Solomon is praying, may these words of mine, which I have made supplication before the Lord, be near the Lord our God day and night. Folks, when you pray, do you want your supplication and your words to be near the Lord your God day and night? Is that when you're praying, do you want those words to be near the Lord? Then hang with me, because you're going to see that they are. That he may maintain the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel as each day may require. Solomon, your supplication before the Lord has become a supplication by the Lord. His supplication before the Lord has become a supplication by the Lord. He asked, may these words of mine be near the Lord our God day and night. But rather than having Solomon's words or even your words and my words come before the Lord, is having the very word of God come before the Lord. This is going to be deep. Take a deep breath. Come into the depths of the grace of God here with me. Because rather than having Solomon's words or even your words and my words come before the Lord, is having the very word of God, the Logos. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This is the Word. This is the Logos. The Lord Jesus Christ, who what? Makes the supplication before the Lord, who is near the Lord our God day and night. Let me build this up with remaining Scriptures, with again hearing from the voices of Hebrews and taking you into the book of Romans. This is, in my estimation, one of the things that should radically transform your prayer life. Solomon wants his words to go before the Lord. And I'm saying, Solomon, you're aiming short relative to progressive revelation of what we know Christ does today. Hebrews 7:25. Therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost. Those of you who need the certainty of your salvation, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Now, make your way to Romans 8, if you will, and the last chapter change we should make today. Because I want to walk you through some things about the prayer life. Folks, prayer is not my strength. Understanding the scriptural passages about prayer, not my strength. I think this really changes much of that. I've told you my most common prayer is, Father, forgive me. One after that is, Lord, I'm sorry. Everything else after that falls way, way short in a Pareto chart of what I pray to the Lord. Beginning in Romans chapter 8, verse 26. And you're going to see some beautiful things in this, I hope. In Romans chapter 8, verse 26, likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. James, you're telling us to pray, and the Apostle Paul is saying, we really don't even know what we're supposed to be praying. That's okay, folks. Finish the scriptural passage with me. The Spirit Himself makes intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Praying with a precious brother in Christ this week, that very idea came to mind. Oh God, my prayer is becoming groanings because I don't even know what I should be asking in this situation. And God said, that's okay, because my Spirit in you does. Romans 8:27. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints, watch this, according to the will of God. Folks, how awesome is the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer? We don't even know how we ought to pray. But when the Holy Spirit in us prays, he prays according to the will of God for us. When we don't know how to pray, that makes me want to just shut up in prayer time. God, I'm just going to sit here and groanings can't be uttered. Holy Spirit, take over. You know what I ought to pray. And you make intercession for me according to the will of God. Romans 8:34, we're still not done. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen. Who's even at the right hand of God, who does what? He makes intercession for us. Now, grasp this powerful concept and pattern of prayer. This is not a simplistic point. It's a multifaceted point that I hope you follow with me. If the Spirit of God, who searches the hearts and minds of the saint of God, and if he does so according to the will of God, which we just read, and if the Son of God, who is even at the right hand of God, then makes intercession for the saint of God. Folks, if you were stacking a deck in poker, that's called a royal flush. The Spirit of God, who searches the hearts and minds of the saints of God, he does so according to the will of God, and it's the Son of God, who's at the right hand of God, who's making intercession for the saints of God. How could it be possible that a prayer generated by the Spirit of God, according to the will of God, initiated in the heart of the child of God, that gets taken to the throne of God by the very Son of God, how could it ever be possible that this type of prayer would ever be denied? It can't. And it won't. I'm going to close with verse 60 because we see the purpose in all of this in 1 Kings 8. That all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God and there's no other. When all of this is said and done, salvation, sanctification, and supplication, its purpose is to give glory to God. Let your heart therefore be loyal to the Lord our God. Solomon's prayer, Solomon's statement to the people is my closing exhortation with you. Let your heart therefore be loyal to the Lord our God, to walk in His statutes and keep His commandments as at this day.